Jesus said unto her, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem, that is Mount Zion, is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour comes, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In this passage, again, what we began a couple of weeks ago, is she was wanting to know which mountain to worship on, which method, which place. And Jesus was telling her, it's not a mountain, it's not a place, it's not a method, it's not the Jewish way, it's not the Samaritan way, it's not the Gentile way, it's not the Baptist way, it's not the Methodist way, it's not the Charismatic way, it's not all the mountains we build. He said, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus was simply speaking that out of that well that's going to spring up out in from you unto eternal life, that should be the source of all of your praise and worship. That salvation in you is the very first reason why we worship the Lord. We found out in a number of passages of scriptures, believers can, or unbelievers cannot worship the Lord. Psalm 115 verses 17 and 18 said, the dead praise not the Lord, but we will bless the Lord. The dead are the unbelievers. We are the living ones. We are the ones who worship the Lord. That's why Jesus said again that he's searching for such that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Any unbeliever can go to a mountain. Any unbeliever can walk in a church. Any unbeliever can say what we say, do what we do, clap their hands, raise their hands, do all the outward things we do that we often associate with praise and worship. But that in and of itself is not praise and worship. It must be from that fountain which is on the inside. And therefore, we pointed out that it's not good to get on your mountain and look down at someone else and judge them or criticize them for not matching up to your formula or your method. God was simply saying in this passage of Scripture, God is searching for such that worship from the Spirit, not those who worship by the hands or worship by the mouth or worship by actions. He's searching for such that will worship him in spirit and in truth. But on the other side, we pointed out also we can't separate so much the hands or the actions from the heart, because there's Scripture that talk about that we should worship him and then worship him by demonstration. We also pointed out in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we have been saved, we have been redeemed, we have been made a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we should show forth those praises. So praise should be in our heart naturally, first of all, but God's wanting whatever we do outwardly. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This should be an outward sign as a reflection of what's coming from our heart. So whether it's jubilation, joy, shouting, rejoicing, clapping our hands, raising our hands, or whether it is quiet worship to God with extreme reverence to where we say nothing, we do nothing, God is searching for those that out of the heart will worship him. We found this out in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. When we're filled with the Spirit, we speak among ourselves, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another, and then also that the grace of God will be in our hearts, singing and making melody with grace in your heart unto the Lord. This morning, I want to talk about, give you a lot of Scripture. I hope you've got a lot of paper, because we're going to take a lot of Scripture this morning and simply write them down. We're going to talk about this morning the power of praise and worship, the power of it. Why has God given it to us? In other words, one of the things that God has left us in this earth for is to praise him. He's left us here to win souls, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, but he hasn't called us to stay here and be sad, dejected, and stay down. He's called us to stay here and to show forth the praises of our God. In other words, if eternal life beats in your heart, if there's a well of salvation, a well of living water springing up in your heart, then God wants the world around to see it. And so the first place he wants it to be seen is in the church. In the church. So I'm going to give you a lot of Scripture this morning, because the most common place found in the Word of God that we are to worship the Lord is in the church. Now, yes, outside the church we are to worship God. We're even told in the New Testament to lift up your hands everywhere. But again, it first of all begins in church. Why do we meet? I want you to understand this again. I've said it before. I'm going to repeat it again. The main reason why we come to church is not to win souls. We do win souls. We want to win souls. We want sinners to come to church. But we do not cater to sinners. There's a lot of churches today that are catering to sinners. There's a lot of movements today that are catering to sinners. And so they're toning the service down. They're calling it non-confrontational. They don't want sinners, or they don't want sinners to feel uncomfortable in church. Listen, any sinner who managed to get to heaven without salvation would feel very uncomfortable. Amen. And why in the world does the Holy Spirit convict anyway? Do you think conviction is something sweet and nice, and the Holy Spirit goes, hey, you need Jesus? The Holy Spirit says, hey, you need Jesus. That's called the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. I hope when you witness to people, sometimes they shake under conviction. I want people who walk into church to feel very uncomfortable. Because how do you think Satan feels when he comes to church? How do you think demons feel when they come to church? Very uncomfortable when we begin to worship and praise the Lord. But you see, demons can't be convicted to get saved. Satan can't get convicted to get saved. But hey, those people he inhabit can get convicted to get saved. And we can remove them right out of Satan's kingdom and right over into God's kingdom. How do you know that in salvation, or in heaven, salvation is seen as something very dramatic? Then why are we trying to soft pedal it? Why are we trying to make it some nice, casual, easy thing of, I was a sinner, now I'm saved? We don't have that in the Word of God. I once was a sinner, now I'm saved. Man, once I had nothing, now I had everything. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. So the main reason why we come to church is for believers to worship and praise the Lord. It's always been that pattern. Whether it was the tabernacle of Moses where believers came together to shout, rejoice, and praise the Lord, or whether it was the time under David when the tabernacle was erected there on Mount Zion and the ark was brought back into the city and the whole town rejoiced and worshiped and praised the Lord. It was a place for believers to come together. Whether it was the Temple of Solomon where believers came together and they sang together, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. And the people and the musicians and the priests all came together as one. And the power of God hit that place and people couldn't stand up to minister to the Lord. That's the purpose of why we come to church, because the church today is symbolic of that temple, of that tabernacle, of the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament. But of course, even around the temple, there was the court of the Gentiles, to where unbelievers came to watch what was going on. And I believe as they watched what was going on, many accepted the Lord as their Savior. So church always predominantly is for believers to come together. It's a place for believers to praise the Lord. Let me give you a lot of scripture on this. Just write these down. I'll tell you what the scriptures say. Psalm 22, verses 22 and 25. Again, Psalm 22, verses 22 and 25. Verse 22 says, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. It says in verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. That means sometimes little numbers, sometimes huge numbers. So whether we come to church and it's just two or three gathering together in His name, or 2,000 or 3,000 gathering together in His name, we praise the Lord. The numbers should have no difference. Did you understand that? Numbers should have no difference. Some people say, well, when I come to Grace, man, with all these people around, it's so much easier to praise the Lord than around 200 or 300. Listen, that's your problem. I've got you here this morning. I can tell you whatever I want. That's your problem. That's your problem. Listen, you ought to be able to freely worship the Lord whether 2 or 3 are there, 2 or 3,000 are there. If you're dependent on the crowd to worship the Lord, then that's your problem. You better, listen, He didn't say you can worship me better in a great crowd. He just said out of that abundance, out of that well of water springing up into everlasting life. So again, we're to praise Him in the great congregation. That's in Psalm 22, verse 25. Psalm 26, 12. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. Psalm 35, verse 18. I will give thanks in the great congregation. So we have blessing the Lord, thanking the Lord, praising the Lord. Psalm 68 and verse 26 says, bless the Lord in the congregation. Psalm 89 and verse 5, thy faithfulness in the congregation of the saints. We praise Him for His faithfulness in the congregation. Notice this, the congregation of the saints. Because mainly the congregation is made up of saints. So we get together and praise the Lord. How many of you through the week look for that church service so you can come and do things you can't do in the world? All right? Now, we're to praise the Lord on the job, but you don't praise Him the same as you do in church. All right? It's just, in other words, you can go to the office and you can tell people how you live around the house, but you don't really get into great detail. Because when you get home, you just, wow, clothes go everywhere, you know, and comfortable and get in your robe and all that and just sit around the house. Because why? Well, we're just with family. So don't put a robe on when you come to church, but, you know, this is family. And, you know, this is a time just to really shout, rejoice, those types of things. And so, again, you can witness on the job and you can praise the Lord on the job, but it's a little more reserved than what you have when you get around the congregation of the saints. And that's why he says again in Psalm 89, verse 5, we praise him for his faithfulness in the congregation of the saints. Psalm 107, verse 32, it says, let them exalt thee in the congregation of the people. So we exalt the Lord. In Psalm 111, verse 1, it says that we worship him in the assembly of the upright. So see, that's telling us. People say, is it all right to stand up during praise and worship? Yes, it says in the assembly of the upright. Like I said, I'm the one preaching, so I can say it. All right, Psalm 134, verse 2 tells us, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. So that's where the people come together to worship the Lord. We are to lift up our hands. Psalm 149, verse 1 says that we are to give him praise in the congregation of saints. So again, praise in the congregation of saints. And Psalm 150, verse 1 says that I will praise the Lord in his sanctuary. So we praise the Lord, again, verse after verse, telling us that we praise the Lord in his sanctuary. Turn with me to the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8 this morning, Psalm 8, and look with me the opening two verses. Here's what the power of praise is for. Why do we learn to praise the Lord? Why do we come to the church and learn about praise and worship? Oftentimes, it's easier to praise the Lord in church because we're around people that love the Lord, and it's so different than on the job. It's so different than out in the world, or it might be even different than in your home. If your husband or your wife or your children are not born again or are not serving God, it becomes more difficult. Maybe by the time you get back home, you still have that checkbook facing you, and you have the bills, the creditors. You might have the doctor's report. And in church, it just seems like you can forget about all those things and truly praise the Lord. Well, the reason why is found here in Psalm 8. Look with me at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. The Hebrew word here is not strength, it's the word praise. In fact, it's translated praise in Matthew 21 and verse 16. Where children were brought to Jesus, and he reminded his disciples of this verse of Scripture and says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings he has ordained praise. Notice this, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still, underline the word still, the Hebrew word for still means silence the enemy, silence the adversary and the avenger. You see, in church it's difficult. Now Satan does come at you in church. But it's more difficult in church during praise and worship, surrounded by hundreds and thousands of people praising God, while Pastor Bob is preaching, Orlando's leading praise and worship, while we lift up our hands, while we mention praise reports, prayer requests. It's often easy to praise the Lord, but we're teaching you something in this time right here. While it's easier, while you're surrounded by the congregation, while you're fulfilling all those verses I gave to you before about praising the Lord in the congregation, it's much easier, but we're training you because when you go out of here, the adversary's looking for you. When you get out of this place, demons are looking for you. When you walk out of this place, consequences of life are looking for you. Circumstances of life are looking for you. And therefore, when you get out of here, you need something to come at them with. And what happens is, praise and worship becomes an expression of your faith. How many of you know that faith is not only found in the heart, it's also found in the mouth? That's told us over and over again. And the word in our mouth doesn't always have to be just the quoting of Scripture or just the saying of Scripture. Praise unto God becomes an outlet for faith out of your mouth. That faith is found in the heart and in the mouth. And therefore, as faith comes out of your heart, as that bubbling spring of water comes out, it often comes out of your mouth as praise unto God, because praise unto the Lord becomes the highest form of faith that we have before the Lord. We're told in that famous chapter in the book of 2 Chronicles, we're told in that passage in chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, that when the king put the praisers out in front, that it caused great confusion in the camp of the enemy. That's why we put the praisers out in the beginning. It's good to praise the Lord from the beginning. In other words, when the praisers went out ahead, it was praise, then army. Oftentimes, we want to send the army out first and then praise the Lord. But what he's simply saying is that praise should precede everything we do. Before we come at Satan with the Word of God, before we come at Satan with the promises of God in the name of Jesus, he should hear praise coming out of our mouth first of all, and then the army of the Word of God attacks him. The army of our words begin to attack him. Because what happens with praise and worship is it stills him. It quiets him. It causes him to be silent, and he has no words to say against praise and worship that comes from our mouth. Let me give you some other verses. Write these down. I told you we're going to have a lot of verses this morning, so get ready and write these down. Psalm 18 and verse 3. Psalm 18 and verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Oh, glory to God. Praise can deliver us from our enemies. Notice plural. See, that means not only Satan, but all demons, all disturbances of life that come against us. Psalm 27 and verse 6. My head shall be lifted up above my enemies. Round about me, I will offer sacrifices of joy. Oh, glory to God. I'll offer sacrifices of joy. See, you don't always feel like praising God. You don't always feel like worshiping Him, especially when the enemy's heads are higher than yours. When it looks like you're going under. This verse tells us that by praise and worship, He'll lift up our heads above the heads of our enemies. But right now, it may seem like that your checkbook's head way above yours. It may seem like by that doctor's report that cancer's head is far above yours. That stroke that you went through, the doctors are telling you how bad it is. And again, it looks like the head of that thing is so much higher than yours. And you don't feel like praising God. You may say, well, Pastor, I was praising God until I heard the report. And the report was so bad. Pastor, I've been dejected ever since. And it seemed like I just muster up enough faith to start praising God. And here comes another report. Praise Him despite the reports. Praise Him despite the reports. Listen to me. No report stops the well inside of your heart. So why should it stop praise and worship from coming out of your heart? No report of man can stop eternal life from beating inside of you. No report can stop that well from springing up into everlasting life. Therefore, no report should stop praise and worship, because the praise and worship isn't attached to the reports of life. It's attached to the well of water springing up into everlasting life. So again, Psalm 27, 6, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. Round about me, I will offer sacrifices of joy. Psalm 50 and verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. The word salvation means deliverance. Notice, I'll show him the deliverance of the Lord. It's not just something by faith. It's not just something that we see by the eye of faith. God said, you keep on rejoicing and ordering your life aright. He says, I will display for you the deliverance of God. We'll see it with our eyes as Satan is brought down, as we are exalted, as God lifts us up above the circumstances of life. Psalm 138 verse 1 says, before the gods, small g, will I sing praise unto thee. Oh, I like this verse. It says, let the demons watch me. I'm going to sing right in front of their face to God. In front of the gods, I'll sing praise to you. Oh, I like that. Because you see, the circumstances of life rise up and say, I'm God. And demons rise up and say, we're God. And people rise up saying, we're God. You have to obey us. And this verse just attaches a little G to all of it and says, all those gods, in front of them, I'll sing praise into the face of my Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find in Psalm 40 and verse 33, here we find it says that we will bless the Lord, and by this we will be a witness to others. You see, what happens is we praise the Lord and circumstances change. That verse tells us we become a witness to those around us. So again, God blesses us as we lift up and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Psalm 42 for just a moment. Psalm 42. And here we have another verse of Scripture that tells us how wonderful it is to come together and worship the Lord in the congregation. Look with me at Psalm 42 and look with me at verse 6. Or pardon me, verse 4. Psalm 42 and verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them into the house of God. with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept the holy day. That's us this morning. We've all come in here because of the holy day. It's called Sunday. We've come to worship the Lord. And I don't care if you've come in here dejected. I can't think of a better place when you're dejected to come and get back with God, rejoice in His presence and all that. But look with me in the next verse. It says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Now, I'm going to tell you what. There are times when things come against us that we know what comes against us. There's other times we're just down and we don't know why we're down. We call these panic attacks. Anybody ever had a panic attack? Anybody ever woke up in the middle of the night scared? You don't know why in the world you're scared. Look around and go, why should I be scared? What's wrong? Fear wants to dominate you and come right against you. Or other times during the day, you're just there and all of a sudden fear come at you. And you know, what we do is we start analyzing. Now, could this be? Could this be? Could this be? I'm going to tell you what. There's sometimes you look at all the could-bes and there's not one of them that's right. And just come down to it. I'm just down because I'm being attacked. I'm just down because this is something Satan's wanting to do. Listen, I don't care what the reason is, if there is a reason or if there is no reason. You can get out of it. Just start praising God. Look what he says here with me in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help or the salvation of his countenance. God's looking at you. God's smiling at you. His countenance is looking at you. And he's simply saying, why should I be dejected when God's looking at me, smiling at me? In other words, I don't care what reason. Even if I question myself, why am I depressed? I don't know. Why am I? Everything's going fine. Everything's good. How do you know this? Sometimes you can get depressed because everything is going good and you fear things may not go good. In other words, not only are bad times sometimes depressing, good times can be depressing. Boy, I'll tell you what, sometimes the test of prosperity is harder than the test of adversity. Because while you're prospering, you're thinking of all the things that might happen that could take it all away. And so you can get down when times are bad or down when times are good. And so he simply says in this verse of Scripture, I don't know why I'm down, but I'll tell you what, God's never down. His face is always looking at me. He's always smiling at me. God's always encouraging me. He's always wanting to lift me up. I love what David said one time. He said, when no one was around to encourage me, I just encouraged myself. We're going to find out there's a lot of reasons to encourage yourself here in just a moment. Look with me at verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. This is wherever they crossed into the river. Unto the Hermonites. This is on Mount Hermon. From the hill of Mitzar. This is where they were blessed. Deep calls unto deep, and the noise of thy waterspouts. Literally, the sound of your waterfalls. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. What he's saying is, when I begin to cry out to you like waterfalls, your blessings begin to come at me and begin to lift me up. Like sounds of waterfalls coming at me, the blessings of God begin to come all over me. Out of my innermost being, that little well of water begins to spring up in me, and I begin to praise you from that, and suddenly you begin to overwhelm me with blessings. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Look with me at verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. If God's looking at me and his countenance is always looking on me and he's always smiling at me, then I can put a smile on my face. I can put a praise in my mouth. I can begin to worship him and his countenance becomes my countenance. Hallelujah. Notice this. When is God's comfort with you? In the daytime and at night. Sometimes in the day we have the victory, we go to bed and wake up in the middle of the night in a sweat. Oh, Lord, what if all this went wrong? What if that goes wrong? What if, what if, what if? And suddenly find ourselves what if-ing. Then we go, why am I doing this? I don't know. Then we get all depressed because we are. And we just end up in a spiral going further down and further down. And this verse says, why am I doing that? I don't really know, but I think I'll just start praising God. Boy, what a way to turn things around. What a way to throw it right back in the devil's face. What a way to take God's countenance and make it your countenance just by lifting up praise in the midst of the trial. The next psalm is the same thing, but we go down to the last verse of that one. Because in here he's talking about those who come against him, but he says in verse 5 of Psalm 43, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance, and he is my God." Let me give you some verses of scripture. We are to offer to God what this chapter is simply saying. What these two psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, is simply saying, there are times we have to offer a sacrifice of praise. Orlando was talking with me this morning and said the problem with many Christians today is we wait for an experience to come on us before we worship God. Many Christians, the way they praise God is strictly by feelings. Listen to me, there's times you're not going to feel like it. There's times, even if you come to church. You know what he said back there in that previous chapter, Psalm 42? He was in church when he asked that question. I walked in with the multitude to praise God, and while I was there said, "Why am I depressed?" Anybody ever come to church depressed? Anybody, even during praise and worship, still been depressed? Look at that. No hands going up. Liars, liars, liars. I know you are. There's times, even while people have been praising and worshiping God, you've had your hands up going, "Why don't I feel like it? Why don't I want to praise God?" That's the best time to say, "I don't know, but I don't care. I'm going to praise God anyway." Boy, that's the time to offer a sacrifice of praise unto God. Let me give you some scriptures on sacrifices of praise. Psalm 116 and verse 17 says, "We will offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving." A sacrifice of thanksgiving. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 11 talks about the same thing, but talks about that we have to offer a sacrifice of joy and thanksgiving and praise to God. And Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says that with our lips, the fruit of our lips giving thanks, we offer a sacrifice of praise unto our God. There's times just to tell your lips, "Lips, praise the Lord." Your lips may say, but your heart's not quite in it. That's all right. From eternal life in me, I'm going to praise you whether my feelings are there or not, whether I feel like rejoicing or not. Thank God for the services when we feel like it. Thank God for the services when we don't feel like it. We're just going to thank God anyway and offer up a sacrifice of praise unto God. The fruit of our lips giving thanks unto God. Let me give you some reasons to praise the Lord. Reasons to praise the Lord. See, what he said was, "I'll remember the Lord." Remember back there in that psalm? He said, "I'll remember the Lord who blessed me at Jordan and on Mount Hermon." And he mentioned the places where God had blessed. In other words, he said, "I'll call to remembrance those times." One of the easiest ways to praise the Lord is to stop and remember what he's done for you. Because even you may be saying, "But there's nothing going on right now." Well, listen, the God who's done it before will do it again. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then let's write some scriptures down. First of all, we can praise him for his righteousness. Psalm 7:17. We praise him for his righteousness. Psalm 7:17. Next of all, we praise him for his wondrous works. Psalm 9, verse 1 and verse 11, for his wondrous works. Next of all, thirdly, we praise him for salvation. Psalm 9 and verse 14. Psalm 9 and verse 14. Fourthly, we praise him for his word, for his promises. This is found in three sections, Psalm 16 and verse 7, Psalm 56, verses 4 and 10, and Psalm 138, verses 2 and 4. Fifthly, we praise him because he lives. Ha ha, hallelujah. Satan may come at you and go, "You're dead. I'm going to see to it." You go, "Yeah, but God's alive. Because he lives, I'll live. Because he's alive, I'm alive." So we praise him because he lives. Psalm 18 and verse 46. We praise him for his power. Psalm 21 and verse 13. We praise him for answered prayer in the past. Psalm 28 and verse 6. We praise him for victories he's given us in the past. Not just individual prayers he's answered, but great victories he's given to us. Psalm 30 and verse 1. We praise him for his holiness. Psalm 30 and verse 4. We praise him for his kindness, Psalm 31 and verse 21. We praise him for his greatness, Psalm 48 and verse 1. We praise him for his love, Psalm 63, verse 3 and verse 13. We praise him for all of his benefits, Psalm 68 and verse 19. This one, the one that I love, we praise him for his mercy. Psalm 101, verse 1. Psalm 106, verse 1. And the entire 6. In Psalm 136, there are 26 verses, and every one of them in this way: for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Every verse says we can praise Him. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Then the final thing we praise Him for is His goodness. And this is found in Psalm 107 and verse 31. Time after time. So this morning, if your soul is down, if you find yourself down, you might even be asking that question: why art thou depressed? Why are you down, soul? Why are you down, countenance? I don't even know why I'm down. Well, I've given you some 15 things that you can begin to praise God for. You can pull that remembrance in for His righteousness, His works, His promises, answered prayer, victories, holiness, goodness, mercy, greatness, all of His benefits, all these things that I've given you are things that you can start to remember that He's done for you. And as you start to praise Him for that, guess what starts to happen? Circumstances start to change. As praisers go out ahead, the enemy is stilled and quieted. Circumstances start to change. The enemy becomes confused among himself, can't think, can't do anything right, and you end up getting the victory, and more victories of the past become victories of the future. God turns around and blesses you. Let's stand to our feet and let's just offer praise unto God. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we lift up our hands. We offer praise to You. We lift up our hands in the sanctuary. Father, we praise You in the midst of the saints. We praise Your name this morning for Your greatness. We worship You for Your goodness. We thank You that You do not change. We praise You this morning, Heavenly Father, and we glorify Your name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.